Good morning and welcome to the service of worship from here at Latrobe United Presbyterian Church. We're located at 340 Spring Street in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. I'm John Simpson and I am the interim pastor here. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday or on any Sunday in the coming weeks. Today, which is a Thursday afternoon, they are doing some work on the outside of the church. They are repointing the church between the stone blocks that make up the exterior of the church. It is a little after 1 in the afternoon, and hopefully these men are on their lunch hour and we won't have too much noise, but if we do, at least you'll know what it is. Let us worship God together. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his blessings. As we begin to worship God this morning, let us join together in singing this hymn of praise. Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Father, you've made us as your children, that we may learn the ways of freedom and choose you with all our hearts. Grant us now your Holy Spirit that we may worship you in humility and in love. Pardon all of our sins, those known and those unknown to us. And give us such a vision of the truth of Jesus Christ that darkness may be driven from our hearts and we may render to you songs of praise, and lives of obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson this morning is a New Testament lesson taken from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Listen for God speaking to you through these words. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand when you come into your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles rule it over them, and those high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Thank you. So help me to understand this. What's going on here? So these are kind of funny looking pants. Huh? What are they good for? Protection. Okay? Well, that's one thing. Where's your helmet? Do you get a helmet with this thing or you just get the shirt? Can you show me? Okay. Come here. Bring the helmet up here. Give me the helmet. Okay, so put the helmet on. I don't want to mess up your hair, but that's all right. Okay, show that. Okay, so pretty good protection. You didn't feel that at all? What's this thing dangling down here? Huh? Mouse piece. So what's that protect? Your teeth. Okay, you don't want those getting knocked out. Okay, my goodness. You don't wear all this stuff in order to play football. This is a funny shirt, too. What is all of this? Shoulder pads. Do those come out of there? Here, I'll hold your helmet.
Could you see the horse coming up the aisle?
Now let us join together in this hymn that was sung recently here at La Trobe United Presbyterian Church. Second scripture lesson is taken from Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned against them and consumed some of the outskirts of their camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. And so the place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burnt among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing, and they said, Oh, if only we had meat to eat. Oh, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetites. We have never seen anything else but this manna. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to give to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat. Give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. But if I have found favor in your eyes, do not let my face be my ruin." Amen. The story is told of a farmer who had lived all of his life on the same farm. As the years passed, he began to become dissatisfied with the farm. Oh, it was a good farm. It was an absolutely fine farm. But the farmer was just beginning to long for a change. was longing for something that was better. Yeah, something that was better. Every day he found a new reason to criticize the old place. And finally he decided to put it up for sale. He listed with a real estate broker who promptly prepared a sales advertisement to put in the newspaper and to put online on the websites. As one might expect, it emphasized all of the farm's outstanding qualities. Ideal location, modern equipment, healthy livestock, and hundreds of acres of fertile land. Before placing the advertisement out into the public, the realtor called the farmer and read his advertisement to him for his approval. When the realtor had finished, the farmer cried out, "Hold it, hold it, hold everything just a minute. I'm not going to sell my farm. I've been looking for a place just like that all of my life." The topic of the sermon today is how to make yourself miserable. How to make yourself miserable. When I mentioned this topic to a couple of people, they said something like, "Well, I sure don't need to go to church this Sunday because I already know how to make myself miserable. I don't need you to tell me." When I asked the source of their misery, they all said something like, it's just all the pressures of the work. Others said, "Well, it's problems that we're having in the marriage or in the family." While still others said things like, such things as, "Oh, lack of sleep," or "not enough money." To be sure, there are a lot of reasons why people are miserable. While I hear and see all kinds of miraculous stories of people facing difficult circumstances with joy and optimism, it is not those people that I'm talking to. There is a real sense in which such people, folks who've been really through tough, tough times, have every right to be miserable if they choose to do so. But strangely enough, what we often find is that it is those who have been more than blessed, it is those who have more than their share of goodness, who complain the most. It is those who have the most often that are the most miserable. Before I go any further, I want to make it perfectly clear that this sermon is not addressed to those who have faced real tragedies, but rather it is addressed to those of us, and myself included, it is addressed to those of us for whom life has been pretty good, for whom life has been, in fact, very good, but who fall prey to the temptation of making themselves and often those around them miserable. Think about this question for a minute, if you will. How do you make yourself miserable? How is it? How do you make yourself miserable? And what is lacking from your life? What is lacking from your life that, if present, would make you a contented person? What is it that is lacking from your life that, if present, would make you a contented person? The couple was becoming anxious about their 4-year-old son, who was not yet talking. They took him to a specialist, and one specialist after another, but the doctors found nothing wrong with him. Then one morning at breakfast, the boy suddenly blurted out, "Mom, the toast is burnt." "You talked, you talked, you talked," The mother shouted excitedly, I am so happy, I'm ecstatic. Why is it taking you so long to talk? To which this four-year-old little boy replied, well, up until today, everything's been okay. I guess the little boy had not learned how to make himself miserable. Benjamin Franklin, in his wisdom, wrote, to be content makes a poor man rich. But to be malcontent makes a rich man poor. To be content makes a poor man rich, but to be a malcontent makes a rich man poor. There is a little poem that we would all do well to memorize, myself included. It goes as follows. If you talk about your troubles and tell them or, the world will think you like them and give you plenty more. If you talk about your troubles and tell them or, the world will think you like them and give you plenty more. In both of the scripture lessons this morning, we see miserable, complaining people. First, there are the 10 disciples who overheard the conversation between James and John. A conversation in which James and John were asking to be the privileged disciples, the favorites. And like jealous, spoiled children who are afraid that their brother and sister will get a bigger piece of cake, these disciples started complaining and fuming. They probably said things like, hey, that's not fair. Or what makes them so special? Or hey, I gave up more than they did in order to follow you, Jesus. The scripture lesson doesn't really tell us what they said. It just says that the other disciples were angry and that they let their unhappiness be known. Oh, and then there were those Israelites. Those Israelites, those post-slavery Israelites. In Numbers chapter 11, God had freed them from slavery. God had was taking them to the promised land. God had provided for their every need, but they still were miserable, unhappy, and complaining. Just a miserable bunch of people. Even Moses was miserable. Even Moses. He complained to God saying, why have you given me the responsibility for all of these people? I didn't create them. I didn't give birth to them. Why should you ask me to carry them like a nurse carries a baby to the promised land? Oh, Lord, they keep whining and wanting meat. Lord, they're too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, Lord, then just kill me. I'm so miserable, said Moses. Moses was a real unhappy camper. He had managed to whip himself into being a very miserable person. I wouldn't want to have been around Moses on that particular day. How about you? So I ask you again, how is it that you most often make yourself miserable? Indeed, what are the things in your life that make you miserable? And what is lacking from your life that, if present, would make you a contented person? What is lacking from your life that, if present, would make you a continually contented person? Some unknown but insightful author has written the following description of contentment. They wrote, a contented life is having wealth enough to support your needs, health enough to make work a pleasure, faith enough to make real the things of God. Grace enough to confess your sins and to forsake them. Patience enough to toil until some good is accomplished. Love enough to move you to be useful and helpful to others. Strength enough to battle with difficulties and to overcome them, and hope enough to remove all anxious fears concerning the future. Although we live in the most prosperous country in the world, although we live in the most educated, the most intelligent, the most sophisticated culture in the world, although the poorest of us, although the very poorest of us is amongst the richest people of the world, most of us sure know how to complain and how to make both ourselves and those around us pretty miserable. Just listen. Listen, I tell you. Listen to the people around you this week as they stir themselves into being a miserable person. And even more importantly, listen to yourself this week. Listen to your complaining. Listen how you stir yourself into being a miserable person. Quietly keep tally. Count in your own mind the number of times that you hear complaining by others. The number of times you hear complaining by yourself. Part of the problem seems to be, particularly in America, that we expect life to be perfect, and that we expect life to always be flawless. Judith Krabs in an article, I'm sorry, Klebes, C-L-A-B-E-S, in an article entitled Enjoy Life, writes the following. She says, "We labor under the notion that all work should be inherently rewarding, fulfilling, and fun. Our children expect their studies to be easy, rewarding, and fun. We nurture the myth of perfect parenting and eternally grateful, dutiful children. We are reared on the idea of romantic love and perfect marriages, and we have even romanticized divorce. And when life is not what we expect, we feel cheated, disillusioned, and we become chronic complainers. This is a road that often makes both us and everyone around us miserable." And so the answer to the question that I ask at the beginning of the sermon today, how do you make yourself miserable? The answer to that question is, expect perfection of yourself and everyone around you. Expect life to always be fair. Expect life to be fulfilling. Expect life to always be fun. Expect everyone to treat you with kindness and generosity and dignity, all the kindness, generosity, and dignity that you deserve. Expect that things will always go your way and that things will be just as you expect them to be. And when they do not, be sure to complain and complain and complain until you have made yourself miserable. If you talk about your troubles and you tell them o'er and o'er, the world will think you like them. and give you plenty more. To be content, makes a poor man rich, and to be malcontent makes a rich man poor. Amen. Now let us join in singing this hymn that was sung recently here at La Trobe United Presbyterian Church. To the world in peace. May God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.